We're going to open up our Bibles to Philippians and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We thank God for that reading from his word that we're going to reflect on now. Started beginning of the year on this theme, living deep with God. What does that mean and how can we do that? And today, just beginning to think through for the next few weeks about fundamentals. What is foundational for us living deep with God? And you'll see that the first of the fundamentals is holiness. I know there's great stigma attached to this word, fundamentalists. And to be a fundamentalist has got a very bad press, probably rightly so, because of what fundamentalists stand for. And yet it is right for us to be fundamentalists in the sense that we take hold of that which is foundational, that which is fundamental to our faith. But we do that with wisdom and with love and with grace. We understand that love and mercy is over law. And where fundamentalists often get it wrong is that they take certain key elements of the Christian faith and they make them law. And they don't live with love and grace any longer. So I'm happy to be a fundamentalist, but I would have to add a very big caveat to that of what that means. But today, the first fundamental of living deep with God is that of holiness. And we're going to begin at the beginning of Philippians 1. It begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and then says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And of course, Paul is addressing people in the church, Christians. I guess if we went back in time to Philippi and we were sitting there as this letter was read, I guess we would find people much like us. Now, of course, there'd be lots of cultural differences, of course, but we would find people just like us. And yet, Paul and Timothy address this group of Christians to all the saints. Now, a saint is someone who is holy. I don't know when the last time was that you looked in the mirror and thought, well, good morning, holy. You're looking good today. But to be a saint, as is described here, to be a saint is to be someone who is holy. Now, we might say, well, how does that come about? How can Paul, how can anybody look at me and say that person is a saint? And it's simply like this. God is holy. God is holy. And therefore, a saint is someone who has a certain relationship with God, the one who is holy. That's a very simple thing. How can I be a saint? In other words, how can I be someone who is holy? It is only because I have a relationship with God, who is holy. So what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Just noted, God is holy. Literally, a holy thing is something that inspires awe. A holy thing, literally, if we take the understanding of the Greek word for holy, for saint, and go back, the literal meaning is that something that is holy is something that inspires awe. Now, when was the last time you stood in front of the mirror? I mean, wow, you are awesome. You know, isn't that an American phrase? You know, you're awesome. Something that is holy, or someone that is holy, is someone or something that inspires awe. Now, we can trace back in the story of the Bible and we can come across the prophet, somebody like Isaiah or Ezekiel, who they tell the story of how they saw God in his holiness. And they were struck with awe. They stood in the presence of God and they were filled with awe. And they would even say, use the word, the sight was an awful sight. Isaiah said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among an unclean people because of the sight of this awesome God. God is an awesome God. He is extraordinary. He's amazing. He's wonderful. He inspires awe. And we can speak about God being holy because God is one who inspires awe. Or he is the one that when we see him, we go, wow. Just last week on the Alpha Course, Sunday evening, there was a question about being saved. And what about all those people who have not heard about Jesus by the time they die? Can they be saved? Or are they lost? And my response is simply this, that I have confidence in God because he is a God of mercy and justice. He will make a decision about every person in the universe and determine whether they can live with him or not. And I said, I don't know how he'll do that, but I do know this, that when he does it, if we see it, we will stand back and go, wow. We will be filled with awe at the wisdom of God. And all those conundrums we come up with in our Bible studies, when we hear the answer, we will go, wow. Because God is awesome. And by that, we can also say he is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, literally, something that is holy is something that inspires awe. But not only that. To be holy is to be set apart. To be holy is to be set apart. So in other words, we're talking, if somebody is made holy, they are taken from one place and they're put in another place. And you can say to somebody who has been made holy, or they can say, well, look, I used to belong there. That's where I used to belong. But now I'm holy, I've been set apart, and I'll live here. I used to live without God. I used to live under the values of the world. I used to have other people determining that my destiny. But I've been made holy. I've been made set. I've been set apart. So I no longer live there anymore. I live here with God under the values of the kingdom of God. I have been set apart. What does it mean to be holy? Well, three things. Let me just write this up and list them. Well, it's something about being related to God. It is awe-inspiring. And it's about being set apart, where we say, I used to live there. That's how I used to live. That's where I used to live, under those values. But now I am set apart. Now I live here. The values I treated as normal, I no longer treat as normal because I live under the values of Jesus. Okay, so we need to take this a little deeper. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and I know it says, together with the overseers and deacons, we're going to just put them on one side for a minute. And then verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this verse, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be holy, particularly? What does it mean to be set apart? To be able to say, I used to live under those values. That's how I used to live. Whether it was materialism or pride or arrogance or lust or greed. No longer. I've been set apart. It's different now. Well, we have this greeting from Paul. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn, first of all, that God is our Father. I am part of this family tree. Let's see if this works. So we've got a family tree that you can trace all the way back. You have God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then this covers kind of a few centuries, you know, a couple of thousand years, 3,000 years, and then it gets to us. And when we make this statement, God is our Father, it's very easy to think, well, it's just about me and God. I have this kind of direct root thing, God is my Father, and that's great. Actually, Paul is speaking much bigger than that. When we say God, when Paul says God is our Father, he's saying you belong to this family. You're part of this family tree now. And you can go back and say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this family tree, it extends all the way through to you. That's really what it means. That's the depth of what it means. God is our Father. We're now part of a new family. We're part of that family tree. God is our Father. But then we can also say from this, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's the second thing we note here. That Jesus is the Christ. Now the Christ, when we read through the scriptures, if you begin at the beginning and you read your way through, as I know some of you have done in the last year, we read about the Christ or the Messiah, as he's referred to in the Old Testament. He was expected. All the prophets anticipated that God would send someone from God, like God, anointed with the life and the spirit and the power and the authority of God. And he would be commissioned to do something. That was awesome. That would reveal the holiness and justice of God. In Scripture in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus is the Christ. When Paul says, greetings, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, I think, at the heart of what he's talking about. Saying when Jesus, the Christ, came to us, God was at work in him, reconciling us, reconciling the world, reconciling all of creation to himself. What does it mean to be set apart, to no longer live there under the values of the world? But to be holy, to be set apart, to live under the values of the kingdom. It's something about God being our Father and belonging to a new family. It's something about understanding that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And we are wonderfully reconciled to God in Jesus. But there is a third thing you will note from that verse, and it's this. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus as Lord challenges all other lords. If we had stood in the town square of Philippi and announced that there was a new Lord the Lord Jesus, the one who had been crucified by the Romans, but God had raised him with power from the dead. There is a new Lord who calls you to follow him. The response would be, we already have a Lord. We already have a Lord. And this would run deep in their psyche. Their Lord was the Emperor of Rome. They knew that the emperor and those appointed by the emperor had the power to take their lives at will, with no explanation. They had the power to take away the children, to destroy homes, to build whatever they wished, wherever they wished, to take your crops, to call you to fight. They understood what it meant to have a Lord. They could do nothing, go nowhere, say anything without understanding that the emperor is Lord. And there was a sense in which they even regarded the emperor as a deity. They knew what it was for someone else to be Lord. But when Paul says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a clear statement, a challenge to all other lords. Whether they are rulers, whether they are value systems, whether they are ethics or morals, Jesus, as Lord, challenges us and says, at the end of the day, there will be only one Lord standing. Other lords challenge Jesus all the time. But at the end of the day, as Paul refers to it, in this passage at the end of verse 6, until the day of Christ Jesus, Paul anticipates there'll be a day when there will be only one Lord standing, and that'll be Christ Jesus. He challenges all other lords, and he appeals to us and says, there will come a day when there'll only be one Lord standing. You need to know who it is and decide now to follow him. Now, in a sense, we should already have suss this, because you say, well, how can we suss it? We're only in verse 2. Well, verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And the word literally here is slave. Who has slaves? It's all there. Who has slaves? Lords, yes. My Lord and Master. And Paul and Timothy, they describe themselves as servants, but not just servants who can opt in and say, well, here's your tea, sugar, milk, whatever, here it is, and go away and go back to their own families or whatever. A slave is somebody who has no rights at all, who's given up every right they have. They have been bought by this other person, by their Lord, by their master. And Paul and Timothy say, we belong to Christ Jesus. And for Paul and for us, Jesus has the primary claim on our life and allegiance. We no longer serve other lords, other voices that cry out and says, I am worth pursuing. I have a claim upon you. Well, Jesus has the primary claim. So what do we have just there? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Three things again. God is our Father. We are reconciled to God in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Well, come back to the question I posed earlier. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? It's about being related to God. It's about... So mine's just gone blank. It's about being related to God. It's about being awe-inspiring. Something that makes people go, wow. But it's also about being set apart. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy is to be set apart. And here we are. Out of one place into another. I used to belong there, but now I belong here. What does it mean to be holy? Well, Paul gives us the answer. It's very simple. But it's fundamental to our, if we are to live deep with God, we need to grasp this deep. What does he say to all the saints What does it say? In Christ Jesus. To be set apart. I used to live here, but now this new place is in Christ Jesus. That's where I used to belong. That's where I was brought up. That's all my values come from this other place, from parents, from the world, from my peers. But now I am in Christ Jesus. And Paul addresses the saints in Christ Jesus. And God has formed a new people, a new community that is centered in Jesus. And this community is holy. Well, this community is holy because God has formed it. It's holy because God has formed it. This community is awe-inspiring because God has done something extraordinary. God has, having called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, having appointed the nation of Israel to be a light to all the nations, now God in Christ has begun to call others to follow him as Lord. And this is an extraordinary thing. And the Bible writers are in awe that God can turn everything around. And he can appeal to all of creation and reconcile all of creation to himself. So this new community, it's holy because God has done it. It's awe-inspiring because God has done something extraordinary. But then it is also set apart. Because everyone in the community, they used to belong somewhere else, but now they belong to Jesus. And we are holy. We are holy. But why are we holy? How are we holy? Well, we're holy. Not because we have done something special. Not because of ourselves we have done something that means we are related to God. Not because we of ourselves have done something and everybody's in awe of us. We haven't done anything that is godly or awe-inspiring. We haven't done anything that I would guess that would really, seriously set us apart. But we are saints. And we are holy because we now live in Jesus' new community. And it is the community that is holy. It is the community that is awe-inspiring. It is the community that is set apart. The community has been formed by God. It is awe-inspiring. It is set apart. So Paul can write to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You have moved from a place of individualism, a place where you say it's about me and what my destiny is and what I can achieve and what my ambitions are, about my families, who I am. And you've moved from that individualism to this new community. And you are holy only because you belong to this holy community. To all the saints, to all the holy ones in this holy, awe-inspiring community. And I trust that as we continue to reflect, might understand that there is only salvation in this new community. In Christ Jesus. There is nowhere else that we can be saved. There is nowhere else we can go to live deep with God. It is only as we understand holiness, being separate from where we used to be, and living with Jesus, that we can know holiness and be deep with God. And let's pray. Father, I pray very simply that your word would dwell richly in our hearts. That our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. May you pour out your Spirit upon us and help us to ponder on these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.